My job gets harder every week. As you know, we've been going through the book of Proverbs, a little paragraph at a time. Last week, we came to a passage that had a message for a particular individual. I was certain that I was going to have a very hard time finding somebody who would admit to being the person who needed that message. As you will recall, the message was on the sluggard. And I thought it was going to be extremely difficult to find a lazy person. Well, we got through that, and I learned some things, some helpful things. But my job gets harder by the week, because now we have to go to the next paragraph in the book of Proverbs, and it's going to be more difficult to find the person this paragraph is talking about than it was to find somebody the last paragraph was talking about. You see, today I'm going to talk about a troublemaker. Now, who's going to admit to being a troublemaker? Let me ask you a question. You ever met a troublemaker? Have you ever seen a troublemaker in operation? You ever seen a troublemaker in a family, or one or two, God forbid, troublemakers in a church? What are they like, and what can we learn from them? These are some of the questions I think we can find the answer to as we look in Proverbs chapter 6 at the troublemaker. Will you turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6, where I'm going to begin reading with verse 12. Solomon says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he should be broken without remedy. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him: a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren." As you first read these two seemingly different paragraphs, you might wonder why I suggested that the subject here was a troublemaker. Seems to be talking about a lot of other things and only incidentally mentions someone who sows discord. Well, the truth of the matter is that when I first read this paragraph, or that was my impression too. But after a close analysis, I came to the conclusion that these verses are all talking about the troublemaker. Let me show you what I mean. These verses can be divided, obviously, into two parts, verses 12 to 15 and verses 16 to 19. In that first section, he ends with, "This person he's talking about sows discord." That's our troublemaker. But the next section looks like it's talking about somebody else or something else until you get to the end and it says, "One who sows discord among brethren." It's the fact that both these sections end by talking about someone who sows discord that has led me to the conclusion that the real subject in all of these verses is the troublemaker. What I'd like to do is talk about the description of the troublemaker. That's in verses 12 to 14. The destruction of the troublemaker. That's verse 15. And then the detestedness of the troublemaker. He is a detestable person. Let's begin by looking at the description of the troublemaker. Verse 12 says, "He is a worthless person, a wicked man, and he walks with a perverse mouth." Now, that's the beginning of the description. What does it mean? Well, the word worthless means useless, good for nothing. It implies wickedness. As a matter of fact, this word eventually came to be used of the devil. You might remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15, Paul talked about what fellowship hath Christ with Belial. That's our Hebrew word. That was a word for the devil, and it's used here and translated Belial in the Greek of 2 Corinthians 6:15. What is a useless person? I think if we were talking about uselessness today, we're probably talking about someone who doesn't have a job and who isn't earning money, and in that sense of the term, is useless. I think in the scriptural sense of the term, however, that spiritually speaking, this is talking about somebody who is without love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Seems to me that from a biblical point of view, the worthless, good-for-nothing, useless person to God and others is someone who's void of love. There is no love in the heart of a troublemaker, and in that sense, he is a worthless, useless person. Proverbs 6 says he's not only worthless or useless, he is wicked. This person, make no mistake about it, is evil. It's not just that he doesn't have love. It's, as we shall see, he devises evil against other people. An ancient author has written, quote, "In times of discord, bad men have the most power," end of quote. When there is strife and division and discord in a group of people, it's the bad people who are running the show and not the good. Solomon says, the troublemaker is really a wicked person. Then he adds, in verse 12, he walks with a perverse mouth. This particular word for perverse is literally crooked. We saw this in chapter 4, verse 24, where Solomon says, "Put away from you a deceitful mouth and put perverse lips from you." In other words, this person doesn't speak the truth. He or she perverts the truth. He twists it. He makes it crooked instead of straight. One lady I was talking to about troublemakers said to me she knew of one, and what he did is he said one thing to one person and another thing to another person. And I thought when I heard that, now that really gets at what troublemakers do, doesn't it? They speak perverse, crooked, twisted things, and consequently, they cause trouble. The next verse continues the description of the troublemaker, and it says some rather fascinating things to me. It says he winks with his eyes, he shuffles his feet, and points with his fingers. I think if we were going to talk about that today, we'd talk about body language, communicating non-verbally with your body instead of verbally with your mouth. The troublemaker does that. He winks with his eye. Now you might say, what's wrong with that? Not all winking is wrong. Young man could wink at a girl and flirting with her. And that's true, but the wink that Proverbs is talking about is a wicked wink, if you will. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 10 says, "He who winks with the eye causes trouble." And in chapter 16, Solomon talks about winking, and he says he winks his eye to devise perverse things, talking about a violent man. So winking in Proverbs is done with a malicious intent. A troublemaker might do that. It says in Proverbs 6:13, he shuffles his feet. This means that he shuffles them back and forth, and as one commentator said, as if to give a signal. But that's certainly what he has in mind with the last phrase where he says, he points his finger. Ah, the word points means to indicate, to instruct, and actually this word came to mean to teach. As a matter of fact, the King James Version, and as you know, I'm reading from the New King James, the Old King James Version actually translates this, he teaches with his finger. But again, the point is that the troublemaker is using body language to communicate. Seems to me the sense of this is that the troublemaker is someone who draws you into his or her little circle to share his secrets with you. And this is the kind of person that after he's talked, and we saw that he does this constantly, he walks with a perverse mouth. It's his life. It's not just something he does occasionally. He walks this way. Then he draws you into his little inner circle and on occasion might, you know, just wink and gesture with his finger and maybe with his foot to say, see, remember what I told you? It's like I said, isn't it? The troublemaker subtly but surely is causing trouble even with his body language. Somebody has calculated, I don't know how they arrive at these kind of figures, that only 7% of what we say is communicated by the words that we use. 38% is communicated by the tone of voice, and 55% is nonverbal. Ah, that's what Solomon is saying. This can be a powerful tool in communicating material that's designed to cause trouble and stir up strife and sow seeds of discord. So Solomon is saying this troublemaker uses every part of his being, his eyes, his fingers, his feet, to cause trouble. Can't help but think that if Solomon were writing this today, he might say that the troublemaker uses every means at his disposal, like a phone campaign. You ever been in a church where there was a phone campaign to cause trouble? Or letters. You ever received a letter from a troublemaker? Or how about faxes or even email? I know of a company where there was a fax campaign that caused a lot of trouble in that particular huge organization. So Solomon is saying one of the descriptions of this troublemaker is that he uses all parts of his self, all the parts of his body, to non-verbally stir up discord. He then says in verse 14, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. Now the word perversity here is different than the word perverse that we saw in verse 12. The one translated perversity in verse 14 is the one we encountered in chapter 2, verse 12, where I paused for a moment and gave a little mini-study on the perverse person in Proverbs. This particular word means to turn. And as I pointed out back in chapter 2, it only occurs in the book of Proverbs except in one place, and that's in Deuteronomy. And from all those passages, especially the one in Deuteronomy, it's obvious that this perverse person is one who has turned away from the Lord. And now this passage says, this perverse person has perversity in his heart. It's in his heart to turn away from the Lord. And in that position away from the Lord, he devises evil and he does it continuously or continually or habitually. This person has trouble in his heart. you will pardon the pun, the heart of the matter is the heart. That's the problem with this perverse person. It's a heart problem. He's departed from the Lord in his heart, and he's sowing seeds of discord. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 says, "A perverse man sows strife, and a whisper separates the best of friends." That's the evil. It's the discourse, and it's specifically connected with a perverseness in chapter 16. Then it concludes the description by saying, he sows discord, a word which literally means strife. In other words, he's going around, not really in tune with the Lord, not with a heart filled with love, but a heart that's bent on wickedness and evil, and he's sowing little seeds of discords, probably with whispers and little winks of the eye and gestures of the finger and the foot, and he's just telling everybody so that he can stir up a little strife and conflict. He probably talks to everybody except the person that he should be talking to. But the point is, the troublemaker stirs up trouble. He sows seeds of discord. He causes division. That's the essence of the troublemaker. It's his intent, no less. Over the years, I have heard all kinds of stories of people who've caused trouble in churches, and I could tell them for some time. But I'm going to tell you one story that I read. It was about a little town in North Dakota. It was about a couple in that town, young man and his wife and two small children. From the report I read, they were a happily married family. They were observed greeting each other at the door when he came home at work at night with hugs and kisses. Every time they were seen together in the backyard or in town, they seemed to enjoy each other's company and seemed to be happy. And then one day, a vicious rumor was started in that town. The rumor was that that man was having an affair. Now, the story I read said that wasn't true, but that was the rumor. When it got to his wife, it threw her in a deep depression. She struggled with that for some time, and then one day her husband came home, and there was no wife at the door, nor the children. Just a sinking feeling in the pit of his stomach. He walked in to discover that his wife had killed the two children and committed suicide. The article went on to say that it was later proven that he wasn't guilty. But that little rumor, that little whisper campaign that got started in that town sowed such discord that it ended up destroying, literally destroying, a family. I've seen troublemakers destroy churches. I've seen troublemakers destroy schools. Troublemakers have destroyed families and all kinds of other groups of people. These troublemakers are people who have no love in their heart, only wickedness and evil, and they use every means to sow seeds of strife. So the first thing we need to understand is just this description of the troublemaker. The second thing we need to understand is their destruction. Solomon says in verse 15, "Therefore his calamity shall come upon him suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." Because he's sowing discord, he is going to be encountering trouble. He's going to be destroyed. You see, the trouble with being a troublemaker is that the trouble ends up in front of you. There's a proverb that says, "What goes around comes around." You start sowing seeds of discord, and you will be the one that will be destroyed. Solomon says that it's going to come suddenly, unexpectedly, in other words. And you will be broken without remedy. You're not going to anticipate the destruction. And when it does happen, you're going to be unable to do anything about it. Now again, I have heard stories of people that were troublemakers and some of the interesting things that happened to them. But as I was thinking about this passage, it occurred to me there is a biblical illustration, and I think I'd prefer to use it for a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, verse 32, we are told, "Now the multitude of those who believed were with one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." Now this passage in Acts chapter 4 begins by describing the church at Jerusalem and saying that they had great unity, so much so that they voluntarily sold all that they have so that no one would be in want. This was not something that was commanded. It was just something they voluntarily did. And so the scripture tells us in verse 34, "Nor was anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought them the proceeds of the things that they had sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need." Incredible. Idealistic, to be sure, but an incredible example of unity and love. Now, what happens at this point in Acts chapter 4 is there are two illustrations. The first is at the end of chapter 4, and the second is at the beginning of chapter 5. It's very unfortunate that there's a chapter break here. As a matter of fact, as you know, I'm sure that the chapter breaks and the verse divisions were put in the Bible hundreds of years after it was written. As a matter of fact, in the passage that I'm reading, the translation that I'm reading from, chapter 5, verse 1 starts with the word "but," as if to alert us to the fact that this is in contrast to what's just been said. The two illustrations are of Barnabas on the one hand and Ananias and Sapphira on the other. The Barnabas illustration is given at the end of chapter 4. He sold what he had, he gave it to the apostles. The Ananias and Sapphira illustration is in chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And that story you know well. They sold what they had, only they only gave a portion of it to the apostles, and they lied about it. When Ananias came in and did that, he dropped dead immediately, and hot on the heels of that, his wife came in, and she dropped dead immediately. Now, it's often pointed out that they died because they lied, and I don't doubt that that's part of the story. Sometimes it's suggested that it was their hypocrisy that caused their untimely death, and I'm sure that's part of the story as well. But I would like to suggest that in the context of the book of Acts, this story really starts out with describing unity. Is it possible that what they did broke the unity of that church, and that that's why God stepped in and they were suddenly destroyed, and that without remedy? Perhaps. Interesting thought, anyway. This much I know, that over the years I've heard stories told by pastors who had troublemakers in their church, and then they said to me things like this: "He died suddenly of a heart attack," or "he got cancer," or "he lost his job and had to move to another state, but the Lord dealt swiftly and surely with him. And the destruction, the calamity, to use Proverbs' term, came suddenly, and they were gone. It was without remedy. So, Proverbs is describing for us the troublemaker, and it gives us this brief description of him using all means to cause strife and division, and then tells us he will be destroyed. There is a third and last thing we need to note about the troublemaker, And it's back in Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16. Verse 16 says, "These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven, are an abomination to him." Now, when I first looked at this passage, I thought, well, this is changing the subject, and maybe I need to preach two messages, one on verses 12 to 15 and the other on verses 16 to 19. That this is God's hate list. And it is that, but the fact that it concludes with sowing discord among brethren drove me to the conclusion that these two passages are related. That this is telling us, in essence, that God detests a troublemaker. Now let me explain. Verse 16 says, these are six things that he hates. Yea, seven are an abomination to him. The word abomination means to abhor. The Hebrew dictionary, called the lexicon, literally says it means to detest. These are things that are repugnant to God. He detests them. And while I think they can each stand on their own, I mean, God hates them no matter who does them, I think in the context of this passage, they clearly apply to the troublemaker. Let's just briefly survey them. He says in verse 17, a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. You could just run down and see how each of these could apply to the troublemaker based on what's been said in verses 12 to 15. For example, the proud look. That is pride, and though that wasn't mentioned, obviously the troublemaker is proud. And the look is perhaps reminiscent of the body language in verse 13. At any rate, God detests pride. As a matter of fact, James says he resists the proud. And he gives grace to the humble, which many feel is something he learned from Solomon, because Proverbs chapter 3 says something very similar to that, that God really resists the proud person. At any rate, this is something true of the troublemaker. Then he says in verse 17, he has the lying tongue, and that's clearly spelled out about the troublemaker, because it says in verse 12, he walks with a perverse mouth, and he clearly has a lying tongue. Hands that are that shed innocent blood. Verse 14 says he devises evil continually. Verse 18 says, a heart that devises wicked plans. And clearly, verse 14 again says, perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. Clearly echoing what's in verse 14. Verse 18 also says, his feet are swift in running to evil. And verse 14 again says, he devises evil continually. Which means that after he devises it, he does it. So, again, there's a parallel in these passages. And then it says in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. Now, sounds like he mentions lying twice in these seven sins. Verse 17 says he has a lying tongue, and verse 19 says he is a false witness who speaks lies. The difference may be that the first of these is sort of informal. The second, in verse 19, is clearly formal. A witness is someone who takes an oath and then lies. This is a biggie. Matter of fact, this made God's top 10 list. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. This one is critical because the truth of the matter is we must have truth. Let's talk about that for just a bit. This really is very important. You see, every segment of our society is really built on truth. In business, we must have truth. If you do business with somebody and you base that on something that isn't true, it's called fraud. even in our legal system, we must have the truth. If we don't, it's called perjury. So God says one of the top 10 is that you've got to tell the truth. As my mother used to say, if you will lie, you will do anything. And then finally, he says, one who sows discord among brethren. Now that is the climax of these seven, the climax of the passage. Yea, it is the point of the passage. Let me show you what I mean. As I've already pointed out, verses 12 to 19 look like they could be divided into two parts. But both these sections end with sowing discord. So this is clearly the climax because he ends with it in both sections. On top of that, he says in this section that the Lord hates this. And that clearly underscores and highlights that this is something that God really doesn't like. He detests it. It's an abomination. It is repugnant to him. Then, it says in verse 16, six things the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination to him. That little literary device, six and then seven, indicates that the seventh one is really the one that's important. So it not only says all seven are an abomination, this is the abomination of abominations. It is something God detests as much as anything. And then, one other observation. Earlier he said, verse 14, that the troublemaker sows discord. In verse 19 it says he sows discord among brethren. He would sow discord among people that are supposed to love each other, which is even worse. So this is the climax of the passage. This is the thing that God hates the most. I think if you were to walk up to me before I looked at this passage and said, what are the things God really doesn't like? I think I might have said to you, pride, I'm sure that would be in the list, and lying, I ought to put that in there somewhere. Maybe murder, perhaps adultery. But this list comes out a little differently. You know one of the things God absolutely detests? It's abhorrent to him? It is repugnant to him? Answer? Sowing discord among the brethren. Wow. This is a sin God really means to say, I hate. Well, let's sum all this up, and let me make an observation or two. The sum is simple. This passage is telling us that troublemakers are those people who intentionally, with every means possible, sow seeds of strife. They will suddenly be destroyed without remedy because God detests people who sow strife among brethren. From God's point of view, it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. Read Psalm 133. As I have taught one New Testament book after the other, I'm surprised at how often I've come upon passages dealing with unity. God puts a premium on unity. And this passage tells us he detests people who sow discord. Now, let me conclude by making a couple of observations. As I read this passage, one of the things that struck me is how many times the passage refers to the various parts of a person. In both sections, that's done. I mean, just look. He talks about their mouth in verses 12 and again in verse 19. Our eyes, verse 13. Fingers, again in verse 13. Feet in verses 6 and 13, or 16, I should say. And, that's not right. The feet are in verse 18 and verse 13. Get that right in a second. Then the heart in verses 14 and 18. The look in verse 17. The tongue, the hand, the feet. All of our parts, all of us are mentioned. So the troublemaker uses their mind and their mouth, their eyes and their ears, their fingers and their feet. Now, what struck me about that is Paul's reference in Romans chapter 6. Turn to that passage for just a second. You'll recall that in the book of Romans, Paul teaches that justification is by faith. Eternal life is a free gift. Matter of fact, Romans 6:23 says, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. And then after you've trusted Jesus Christ and have eternal life, you are to live a spiritual kind of life of walking with the Lord. And there are a number of ways of talking about that. And perhaps one of the greatest is in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Where Paul says, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. You see, members here are talking about the various parts of your body, just like Proverbs 6. And one of the things I think in Proverbs 6 that applies to all of us, whether we be troublemakers or peacemakers, is that we can use our members for good or for evil, for righteousness or for unrighteousness. That's what this passage is telling us, that we can use our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, or we can use our members as instruments of righteousness to God. You can sow discord or you can sow peace. You can make trouble or you can make peace. If you do the former, you'll be called all sorts of things. If you do the latter, according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll be called the sons of God. So that one of the great points of this passage, it seems to me both in Proverbs 6 and in Romans chapter 6, is that we have a choice of how we can use our members. Let me put it like this. In Proverbs 6, it talked about He winks with his eye, and he points with his finger, and he shuffles with his feet. Instead of using your mind and your mouth and your eyes and your ears and your finger and your feet to do evil things, maybe what we need is to close our eyes in prayer and lift our hands in praise and bend the knee in petition, to use ourselves, the members of our body, as instruments of righteousness unto God. But alas, if we choose not to do that, and we use our members as instruments of unrighteousness, and the unrighteousness happens to be one of those things God hates, then you need to know that God detests that. And you will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. It is repugnant to God. And that, of course, is the point of Proverbs chapter 6. Some time ago, probably about a year ago, I was told about an Italian restaurant in Santa Monica that I might like to visit, to eat at sometime. Then a couple of months ago, my wife, Patricia, and her father and I were at a seminar, and we decided to go find something to eat. And we remembered being told about this restaurant, and so we decided to go. Had a great location, sort of near the Santa Monica Pier, near the ocean, but not an elaborate, expensive place, a very quaint, simple little place that sold and served Italian food. We went in, and sure enough, it was rather basic, not elaborate, and I ordered fettuccine Alfredo, one of my favorite Italian dishes, and in a few minutes, we were all served what we had ordered. It was piping hot, looked great, and tasted delicious. I don't recall how much I had eaten, maybe a third of it, perhaps a half, I don't know. When I looked down in this bowl of fettuccine, and there was a big roach. I can't recall recently being so repulsed of anything striking me as so repugnant as that roach in the bowl of my fettuccine Alfredo. I almost threw up. Matter of fact, I got up from the table and just had to walk around. It so impacted me emotionally and even physically. May I suggest that there are some sins, and at the top of the list is sowing discord among the brethren, that when God looks at it, it's like a roach in a bowl of fettuccine. And by the way, you know what happens to roaches. Yeah. They get suddenly destroyed without remedy. Let's pray.